Our text is found in Luke chapter 14, and we'll begin there in verse 7 in just a moment. The parable of the great feast. There's room. The gospel is an invitation, and that we preach the gospel at the same time that we're offering an invitation for those to come to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. And that this is a wonderful portion of scripture that tells us what our duty is as preachers and what our duty is as listeners. We're to believe on Jesus Christ and to compel them to come that his house may be full. There's still room. Though millions have come, there's still room at the cross for you. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the outstretched hands of our Savior that are beckoning, come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Lord, you are beckoning those to come to you now. Would you assist us today as we preach the glories of our Savior and we make his claims known. We extend his offer to save those who will come to him. Lord, would the Holy Spirit of God do what we cannot do? We can preach, but we cannot convict, and we cannot convince. We cannot open hearts. And Lord, those of us who know you, may we rejoice in our salvation and rejoice that we've received an invitation to come to the banquet of the Lord. Oh, what a glorious banquet it is. Oh, the wonderful things that are spread for us here today. Take, eat the bread of life. The water that will, of life that will never thirst. And then, Lord, that great banquet to come in the eternal day when Christ himself will gird us and serve us. Oh, these things are glorious and too wonderful for us to fully comprehend. But, Lord, help me as I beckon and beg and plead and urge. Come, come. Yet there is room. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Text is in Luke 14 and verse 16. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade or invited many. Invited many, and then he sent his servants to say to them that they were bidden to come. He sent out the invitations, and then he sent people to remind them of the invitations that had sent out. They had accepted the invitation. They had pledged their word to be present, but they changed their minds. And for various reasons and various excuses, they gave to the Lord, that great master of the feast, that they would not or were unwilling or could not come. It was supper time, and people usually don't go to see pieces of land at night or at supper time. The man should have gone during the day to survey his property. People don't usually buy land without seeing it. And the excuses, though unbelievable as they are, start coming. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of the 19th century, preached his last sermon from this text. It was entitled Excuses. It was given on November the 23rd, 1899, in the Civic Auditorium of Kansas City, Missouri. Moody had been greatly used of God to shake both continents for the Lord, and thousands and thousands and thousands had been saved. Remarkably, an unusual outpouring of the Lord's power in the preaching of the gospel by D.L. Moody. And as he preached, he was a sick man, this last message. His heart was already beginning to fail, and yet he told his associates, I must have souls in Kansas City. He told the students at the Moody Institute, the school he founded there in Chicago, never, never have I wanted so much to lead men and women to Christ as I do at this time. There was throbbing in his chest, all that he had, the energy that he had to preach this message, this gospel of Jesus Christ. And the records show that 50 people responded to his urging to believe on Jesus Christ. The next day, he left for home, and a month later, he died. To the very end of his life, compelling them to come in. It is our duty as preachers and yea, as every believer to compel others to believe on Jesus Christ. Now, that word compel is a strong word, and we usually don't think of it in matters of spiritual things. We try to be easy and not to be very compulsive in the matters of spiritual things. people are offended, we say. We might offend them or drive them away. But our Lord always tells us we must be urgent in telling the gospel, in preaching it, in presenting it. And we must urge people and compel them to come. That is, there's a great urgency. And if there's a not urgency in the preaching of the gospel, then it is not the full gospel, because today is the day of salvation and now is the time. I want us to see here, first of all, this invitation is a universal invitation. We see there in verse 17, he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden those who had been invited. The invitation has gone. And then he specifically goes again and he asks them and tells them, come, for all things are now ready. Here's an unmistakable picture of our Lord's great commission to his church. It's not that we don't know what to do. It's been clearly left to us what our responsibility as believers, what it is here. Sometimes in a job, or we may have something that's been given to us, but we're not real clear about it. The assignment in a class, or the boss has left us a piece of work to do, or we have on our own something to get accomplished. We just don't know how to go about it or how to get it done, or we may be clueless. But we as believers can't use that as an excuse. It is very clear what God's commission is to us. Go ye into all the world and preach, not sing or dramatize or have clubs or socials or all, preach, proclaim, herald the gospel one-on-one to as many as we can. That's all preaching the gospel to who? To every creature. So this commission that has been given to us is very clear. It is to explain, to proclaim, to tell, to urge, to preach the gospel. We're told what to tell. There are a million things we can talk about and give information about, but we're to preach the gospel to every creature. That's the will of God. And I wonder how we measure up to that, preaching the gospel to every creature. Some may argue what a tall work order that is, but it's been given to all the church. It's been given to us individually in our sphere of influence where God has planted us. But it's been given to all the church. And so we join hands. Though we may disagree on many things, we cannot disagree on what the church's job is to be doing in this day. We're to be preaching the gospel to every creature. I think of the resources that we see around us. We live in a wealthy day. So much at our disposal. And do you know that there are thousands of people groups who have not the gospel in their own language, who know not the name of Jesus? No one has ever gone to them to explain to them that God is creator and sustainer of all. And he had a son. He sent his son to live and die in our place because we're sinners and need to be reconciled to him, and explain that the price has been paid. All has been made ready. All you're to do is come. You're to come to him. Come to him on his terms. Come now. And so we see that this man, not only the landowners and the businessmen are compelled to come, not only those of marriageable age, but every creature. We see there in verse 21, he tells us to go specifically to the poor. Well, most of us would fit in that category, wouldn't we? The poor, or the halt, the maimed, the blind, those who may be physically challenged in some way. This great gift of salvation is offered to all. There are not some of certain classes who cannot be included, or certain races, or in certain physical conditions. Come now. Come today. All things are ready. They're ready for you. They're ready for you to be saved today. There's some who approach this matter of their soul and salvation, and I often hear people explain to me, preacher, one of these days, I've just got to get things straightened out. I've got to get things in my mind straightened out. And they feel as if they have to prepare to come. But the preparation has been made. All things are now ready. And if you're under the sound of my voice, you're a candidate for salvation. If God is speaking to you and you've not responded to this invitation, you can come today. You don't have to stand outside and say, I wonder if I can come in. There are many places that we're not invited. We see signs that says for members only, or don't even think about coming in here unless you have a certain amount of money. And there are all kinds of barriers. We know there are places and stores that we might as well not go in. We can't buy anything in there. There are some banquets going on downtown, maybe this weekend, that we don't have an invitation to go to. The governor will be holding things, I'm sure. The president holds of dinners and banquets, and we're not invited to that. We can't get into that. But there, the day, the great gospel banquet of the Lord, there's an invitation. It's already gone out. Come, come. There's nothing else for us to do. Nothing a man can do or add to this invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The poor have no money, so you couldn't buy an invitation to it. There are many places you can buy. If you have enough, during the Republican convention, the Democratic convention, they have big dinners. If you've got about $15,000 or $20,000, can you imagine paying that for a plate? You know that food tastes just like a food that costs $5.95. In fact, I've seen most of the times if you pay a whole lot for it, they come out and instead of a chicken, it looks like a sparrow. Have you ever seen that? And there's just a three or four peas there, and they usually drizzle something across it. And, you know, that's not even a taste. That, my granddaddy would say, that's just a smell. That's not enough to do anything. Don't you get aggravated when you go and you say, well, we're going to a high-class place, and we expect, well, I guess we think they're going to bring it out by the truckloads, but they'll bring out a little plate there and set it before you. And you think, okay, who's that for? I ordered a big boy's plate, not the child's plate. There are no children at this table. Well, the poor have no money. They couldn't buy a $15,000 invitation to a place to eat. They cannot. The maimed and the halt might have physical barriers for them getting there. Oh, I can't come. I couldn't get in the door. I see some of our members today who come up these steps and the ramps with their walkers and all. We have a parking lot over here for the walkers there. But I praise the Lord. Those who might have an excuse not to be in the Lord's house today, they've come at great effort. And they've not let those barriers keep them from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this describes all of us. We can add nothing to Christ's offer to save. There's no work, there's no merit, nothing you can do in, with human ingenuity or power or religion to add to it. The writer, the gospel writer, Isaiah, the prophet, said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, are you thirsty today in your soul? I have a word for you. I have an invitation for you. I have something that will quench that thirst." Ho, that word ho is calling out like a sentry. Hello, ho, everyone who is thirsty, where? In spirit, the soul of man is parched and dry, and it needs life. It needs reviving. It needs the gospel water. It needs the water that without... Remember Jesus told the woman at the well, "I'll give you some water and you'll never thirst again." Once you partake of this water, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, buy. We can buy without money. That seems to be a paradox. How can we buy without money? The price has been paid. Oh, it's not that it's free. It was not free to Jesus Christ, was it? It cost the Savior his lifeblood. But it's free to you. Come ye buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Oh, people are wasting their life. They're wasting their lives on that which is not real. They think if they buy the next gadget, the next watch, the next address, the next new model of the car that comes out, that will satisfy. And he says, that, why would you labor for that which is not bread? It's not real. And labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Can you see God is from the balconies of heaven through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, beckoning people to come? I will make a covenant with you. Can you imagine the Creator God stooping to make a covenant with us? Even the sure mercies of David, behold, I've given him a witness to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that knowest not. And they that knew not thee shall run into thee because of the Lord thy God. Seek ye the Lord, you know when? While he may be found. Now is the time to seek the Lord. Some young people think, I'll seek him one day after I've made my fortune or gotten my degree or set up my household and get my family going or whatever those goals are. There are those who say, in the twilight years when I've lived it up and I've done some things, then I will seek the Lord. But the Bible says you should seek the Lord now while he may be found. That tells us there's a day that he will not be found. The gospel invitation is open, it is lavish, it is wonderful, it is glorious, but there's coming a day when the Lord will not be found. But when will that day be? for us individually, it's different. There may be a time while the Spirit is speaking to your heart now. We know the Scripture says, though we don't fully understand it, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. There was a day when the door was shut to the ark and no more invitation. For over 100 years, Noah, that preacher of righteousness, said that showed and preached the gospel. But there was a time when no one could come. Seek the Lord while he may be found. May I tell you today, he can be found today. The gospel is a legitimate offer. It's a universal offer. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, there are those who say, I don't have to come to church to hear the gospel. No, but you'll hear the gospel at church, at the right kind of church. So that's a good place to come near the Lord. We call that the means of grace. The Lord has ordained certain things that point to Jesus Christ and that show him. And he's pointed the foolishness in your eyes, in human eyes, the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so now's the time. Call upon him while he may be found. Do you know that he's promised wherever his gospel is preached, he is there, and the Spirit is there to open our hearts and minds? Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Think of that word pardon. It's a lost word to our ears, and most of us really don't know what a pardon is, but a pardon removes the sentence that one was supposed to serve. We think of presidential pardons. It obliterates the charges that were placed upon that person. We have a great charge against us. We've offended the holy God of the universe. Our ways, our thoughts, our deeds, and our actions have sinned against him. Some of us have transgressed. We've gone across the line that God has drawn. Thou shalt not, and we went ahead. Some of us would have if we could have. No, so that's just as bad. Some of us has missed the mark. We've tried to hit perfection, but we've missed the mark. Some have transgressed, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we have a great need of help. We have a great need of this gospel. And so the Bible tells us, come today, for all things are ready. And that's my job, to tell you that everything is ready for you. It tells us there's nothing that we can add to it. And it describes all of us. There's nothing we can add to Christ's merit, and we're all in great need of what he has done. But we are bidden, we're invited, we're commanded to come anyway to the banqueting table of the Lord. And so the good things of God, salvation, is pictured as this great banquet, and we're invited to come. You see, grace comes first, and then we follow in his steps. Long before we were conceived, the great plan of salvation was devised in the eternal mind of the self-existent Godhead. Before we ever thought of God, he thought of us and loved us and longed to be in fellowship with us and us with him and to be reconciled with him. We need a reconciler. We need a mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But all things are ready now. Oh, why should there be any delay or thinking upon these things? Before we can come for mercy and pardon have already been provided. They're ready for us. All there must be for us is to partake of them. God always wisely prepares for all things ahead of time. Usually we're behind time, aren't we? Even when we think we've got everything laid out, there's always that unknown factor that changes things. But God always has the need met before the need is there. And before the first man and woman were born, God the Son said, I will go. I will die for those sinners. They will sin against your law. And I will go. All things are now ready for you to come to the mercy seat. You may not even realize it, but you are in great need of mercy. You're in great need of the grace of God. And he tells us to come boldly, unbelievably. When Christ has done a work, we come in Christ's name and we can come boldly. Now, when we've got an invitation to go somewhere and we come to the door and show our invitation, we have a right to be there. We have been invited by the host to come. We may have to show our ticket. We may have to show our card. But they look to see if our name is on the list and they say, come. We can come boldly. We don't have to come fear and cringing that our name may have been left off. The mercy seat is there ready. It's already been sprinkled with the sacrificial blood of the Lamb. The great veil that had separated man from God has been torn from the top to the bottom, so that when Christ cried out, "It is finished," that great veil that blocked us off, we can come individually to Him. Our great high priest has gone up. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, making intercession for us. You don't have to bring anything with you. No recommendation. No resume. Aren't you glad of that? No career work. I heard of a woman recently, "I can't get a job in the career that I planned for until I have a year's experience in that job." But, it's just like this cycle. I can't get experience unless I get a job, and I can't get a job unless I've had experience. You don't have to bring anything for salvation. No resume. No recommendation. He's inviting you to come on His own merits. Now, it's not on your merits. There's nothing lovely about you. I need to tell you this morning, or about me, that would make God to want to invite us to come. We've offended Him. Now, rarely do you and I invite people to our houses that have offended us. That's a big person, isn't it? Those that have done us wrong. And yet, we're invited to a great service to be guests of honor to one that we have wronged, that we've offended, that we may need to be made right with. He says in Revelation, "Come, I stand at the door of knock," and that's a door, an invitation to fellowship, but it pictures the door of salvation, because He says, "I am the door. If any man will enter in, he shall be saved." Come, He pleads. All things are ready. Not some things, but Christ has fulfilled all the demands of righteousness. He's fulfilled the demands of the law. There's nothing your soul needs today that Christ has not already bought and paid for and made ready. He's the sinless person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. His work has answered the need and has paid the price. You cannot say, there's no one who has an excuse this morning. You cannot say, "I can't come because I don't have money." There's no money that needs to be bought for salvation. You cannot come and say, "I am poor." Christ invites poor people to come. You cannot say, "I can't come because there's something in me lacking." Oh, yes, there's great lacks in you. There's much that's needed in you and in me. But He will supply all that's lacking. There's nothing lacking in Him. And He's the one that's giving the invitation. And then He tells us, "Go and invite the halt, the maimed, and the blind, and to fellowship with me at my table." You cannot say, "I can't come because I'm too busy with my career or my business or my marriage or my family," because He's invited everyone to come wherever they are, whatever status you are in life. You may have given many excuses in the past for why you cannot come and give Christ the reins of your heart and your life. But He still invites you to come. And today you're faced with that urgent invitation, "Come." The Savior's calling you right now. We sing that old song, "Come, you sinners, poor and needy, bruised and ruined by the fall." Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. Do you need a Savior? You're a candidate. You have an invitation. All are invited to come and be saved. Some were poor, no doubt, and ragged, perhaps dirty and not fit to be around other people. They could add no beauty or status to this great banquet. In fact, their presence, they would think, would be a bad thing and not a good thing, but yet they were invited anyway. So there's no one here, no matter how dirty your heart may be. You may say, "Preacher, you don't know where I've been, what I've done, or what I'm messed up with. And that's none of my business." Jesus Christ still says, "Come." You go to Him, He can straighten all of that out. His grace and His blood can wash away the vilest stain. There's nothing that His word that cannot free us from. There's nothing that His grace cannot save us from. They were poor, but the Lord told His messengers to invite them to come. Some have moral disfigurements. You've been victimized by sin. Jesus says, "Come now, for all things are made ready." Others were blind. They were told to come even though they couldn't see the way there. The messengers were commanded to bring them in. And child of God, you who know the Lord, you and I are to be busy seeking people we can bring to the Lord. Have you thought this week, who can I bring to the preaching of the gospel this Lord's Day for them to hear the gospel? They might not or would come on their own, but they would come at your invitation. They would come if you were to go out of your way and say, would you come today? Would you come with me? You may not fully understand the Bible today. You may think, I don't understand all these things. I'm not a theologian. I couldn't find my way through the book of the Bible. I don't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Guess what? It doesn't matter. All you need to know is that your name is on the invitation list and Jesus Christ has invited you to come. You can come. He's the Savior. Are you a sinner? You'd have to agree with that. There's none righteous. No, not one. He's the Savior and He invites you to come and to be made right, to be cleansed, to be saved. There are some in the highways. They were begging. Others were busily transacting business. There were some in the hedges hiding, and they were probably thieves because the thieves in that day, highway robbers were just rampant, and they would hide and attack people. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan that we looked at? And they would attack people, outcasts, people no one else cared for, and they were in the hedges and the highways and the outcast places. And Jesus said, go get them. Compel them to come in. And so Christ gives out this universal invitation for all to come to the gospel feast, come and be saved, to be made a child of God. For there's a place at the table for you. Would you just put that in your heart and mind? There's a place at the table of you. How do you know, preacher? Let me ask you this. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be cleansed from your sin? There's a place at the table of you for you. Now, if you don't want this, if you could care less about it, you can walk away from it, you don't want to have anything to do with it, then there's a great warning I must give you for doing that. But if you desire to be saved, you can come today, right now, right where you are, and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will save. And so we see this universal call, and I'm so glad to be able to be part in giving it today. But secondly, we notice these unashamed excuses. We see them there in verses 18 through 20. They all began with one consent to make an excuse. Now, none of us like excuses, do we? Especially when we had ideas that something was going to be fulfilled and then someone didn't do it and they give us all the reasons why they can't do it. I'm sure these folks thought that their excuses for not coming were valid ones. Just as someone listening to me today, you have your mind made up and you're thinking that your excuse for not coming to Jesus Christ in His way, on His terms, you've got a good excuse. Some apologize for their appearance. I pray, have me excused. The last man said flat out, I can't come. He had no intention of coming. He just said, I'm not going to come. He had no respect for this man inviting him to the supper. Sadly, there are many who hear the invitation. They see a tract, they turn their nose up at it. I don't want any of that religious stuff. I don't need that Christianity stuff. And they turn their nose up at the Creator of the universe saying, I want to enter in a relationship with you. I want to sup with you. I want you to come and sit down and be at my table and be. Remember poor Mephibosheth who was lame. And David brought him to the table and let him live there all the days of his life. And he didn't deserve to be there. And yet He invited him to come. Some have so many excuses. Many people have a low opinion of Christ. And they do not see Him in all the glory that we see Him in and we've sung about today. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, worthy to be worshipped. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. They think that everything will work out in the end. I mentioned this last Lord's Day, the foolishness and the procrastination of people. Well, I think everything will work out somehow. As if God is going to violate everything in His Word if it's true for them. That everybody will get into the great banquet of heaven someday, somehow. But to refuse an invitation in this life to the great supper is to refuse your only invitation. And may I tell you, in a sense, this is the only invitation some of you will ever get, the one I'm giving right now. And it's the only one you need. Christ is beckoning you now to come to Him. What else is there? You can't make yourself fit. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't give an excuse for something you've done or something you are that will keep you from there. There's only one supper. There's not a series of banquets or a series of banqueting rooms. If you miss this one, there's another one down. No, there's one great supper. It's the supper of Jesus Christ. It is the supper of the gospel. We're using that picture to describe what it means to be made right with the Lord. And when we think of a meal or a supper, we think of family, don't we? Sitting down with family, and you're invited to become part of the family of God. There's only one supper, and I will tell you, there's only one Jesus Christ. There's only one Savior. There's no other sacrifice for sin. To refuse, as the writer of the Hebrews told the Hebrew listeners, if you leave off here, if you don't go on and believe on Jesus Christ, there's no other sacrifice for sin. There's no other way. If you reject this invitation, there's no other invitation. Now, perhaps you may have another opportunity if you're lost under the sound of my voice today. Perhaps God in His mercy and long suffering will extend this invitation to you again, but He may not. Who knows what a day will bring forth? There are two funerals connected with our fellowship today. And every day there's someone in this city who goes out into eternity. We can be assured that none of us will be reconvening here on the next Lord's Day. To refuse Him is an unforgivable insult to His sacrifice and His mercy and His grace. One man blamed his reason for not coming on his wife. Wives have received blame for their spiritual condition of husbands all the way back to the garden. But no one can keep you from coming to the Lord. Someone may be saying, well, I don't know what it would do to my marriage if I came to the Lord. Well, I'm not sure about that either, but that's not an excuse from keeping you from coming to Jesus Christ. It may be the help that your mate come to the Savior. If you would come, you may be the one in your family. I have seen that in a family, usually one will be saved and is the catalyst for leading all the others to the Lord in that family. That excuse won't stand at the day of judgment. I would have come, but you didn't know my husband. He wouldn't have put up with that. Or my wife. I don't think anybody can truly say that their husband or their wife, when you come to die, that they were responsible for you not being a Christian. What a strange excuse. I've married a wife. I'm sure this wife didn't keep him from doing anything else he wanted to do. I'm sure she didn't keep him from going hunting or golfing or whatever it was he had on his agenda. But when it came to the great matters of the soul, oh, I've married a wife. God has a way of dealing with our excuses. Have you noticed that? Some people use their excuse for their children as excuse or an unsaved mate. But don't let that keep you away. Pray for them. You lead the way. Come to Jesus Christ. Give Him your heart and your soul. Let Him remake you and make you a vessel of honor. And you'll be a light in that family. You'll be a light to your children, to your neighbors, to your coworkers. Your salvation could cause others to be saved. And isn't that the way all of us can think of those who were saved that were responsible for our coming to the Lord? Some might be saying, I don't have time. But may I tell you, you have all the time there is. You have all the time that you ever will have. You've had time. You've had up to this time to be saved. And if you're not, you've had plenty of time. Someone has said God gives everyone an entire lifetime to come to Him. And you still have whatever time there is. You're still hearing the gospel today. See how long-suffering God is, how merciful. You have time for work. You'll get up and go to work, whether you feel like it tomorrow. You have time for family and for recreation, for eating, and a list of things from here to the street. But what about your soul? You are even set aside for doctor's appointments and dentist appointments, but you don't have time for your eternal soul's destination and making that sure. What should it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lose his own soul? These men all said, I cannot come. But that was not the truth, was it? What they were saying is, I won't come. You can come. You hear the message. Christ is beckoning. The Holy Spirit is helping you come to Jesus Christ. But you must submit to Him. If you say today, I cannot come, what you are saying is, I will not come to the great banquet. I will not believe on Jesus Christ for my salvation. I'll take my chances. Or I'm just as good as you are. Or I have my own religion. Whatever excuse you can give that would be in place of repenting and believing on Jesus Christ. Last, I not only want to remind you that universal call, and I want to remind you that the imperative to come, but the unexempted command. We've seen the excuses, but the unexempted command. Do you know there's no exemptions to this command? We see there in verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. What, all the excuses? Why people said they could not come. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in thither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And yet there is room. Now, God has commanded us to go out because he has commanded every man everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. That was the message of Jesus Christ. Mark tells us, then he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We are commanded to go to every creature and tell them that they are commanded by God to repent. Well, you say, that's so forceful. Commands, that's a very militaristic way. We are sent from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the kingdom of Christ that we're talking about. And to tell them to command. The Master commands those who have come, those who have responded to the invitation. He commands us as well. There's a twofold command here. For those who have not believed on Jesus Christ to repent of their sins and to believe on him. And then once we have, we're commanded to go to others and tell them to do the same. Go in out in the highway and hedges and command them to come in. Nate Saint, the missionary to the Indians, he and his co-workers were martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to bring the Aka Indians to Christ. And he said, before his death, he said, many marvel at us being missionaries and go to these people who don't appreciate what we're trying to do. Why would we waste our lives doing such a thing? But he said, there will come a day after they have spent their lives, they will find that they've wasted their lives too. And for what? You see, there's coming a day. The unexempted command of Jesus Christ to believe on him. But that does not exempt every one of us from the Master's command. Even though we support missionaries at the church and the pastor's preaching the gospel, the Sunday school teacher is telling people how to be saved. But what about you? What is your part? There's plenty of room in the Father's house. Earthly fathers, as a rule, don't have room in their houses for strangers. But there's room in the Father's house for his own. There's room in the church here below as well. We welcome all who will confess Christ as Savior and take him as their Lord and Savior. At the end of every baptism service, I often quote this verse. My father-in-law quoted it. Lord, we've done what you said, and yet there's room. Oh, the door is still open today. We're in a day of grace. We herald from the King. We tell them about a risen Savior who's come to live and die in their place. And we've gone at our Master's command. This is not a closed door. The door is wide open. He is the door. And if you'll enter in by Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. The day is coming to a close. Time is running out. Look around us. Look at this world. The foundations are eroding. We know not how long things will be, but we know this. The day is approaching. Time is running out. Every moment that we speak, someone goes into eternity. And yet there's room at the cross for you. There's room in the family of God for those who believe. Let me warn you, there's also room in hell. And we don't like to think about that. There may not be room in the prisons for all who need to be there, but they're overcrowding and running loose. But there's room in hell for all who'll go there. In fact, Isaiah 5, verse 14 says, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be exalted. Shall be humbled, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted. The Lord of the hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall stand and be sanctified in righteousness. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. We must go and we must tell. Most people don't realize there's a God in heaven who beckons them to come. When England ended the imperialism in India after 300 years of British rule, they sent surveys throughout all the villages in the vast country of India, asking them what it was like not to be under the English rule anymore. Village after village was studied, and they inventoried people. And the people of India were not only unaware that the British had departed, that many of them had were never unaware that they'd come to start with. And so nothing had changed. And for 300 years, they were born and died and didn't even realize there was a queen who ruled over them. Do you know all around us, there are people who don't even know that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has come. And that he's their creator. and that they'll have to stand before him one day and give an account. But now there's a great door open and he's beckoning them to come. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. We must tell them about their sovereign, their Savior, and urge them to believe on him. Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. I would like to ask you today, if you've not believed on Jesus Christ, I just wonder why. Why wouldn't you? Oh, is it because someone has failed you? Some Christian you know has been a hypocrite? We could go down the list, and I'm sure there are all kinds of excuses. But may I just gently remind you, none of those will stand in the great day when you will stand and give an account to this one who sent out an invitation. The good news today is that you have an invitation. You might not have realized it, but today you know it. And now it is in your hands, this invitation that I've given to you, that God wants to be made right with you and you made right with him. But let me tell you, this is the terms. You must turn from your sin and believe on Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you have to join a program or work it out or all the millions of things that will go through people's minds. If you go to Jesus Christ and tell him your need, that you want him to rule over you, that you want him to help you with your sin, that you won't need his grace, and you will submit to him and take up his cross, as we see there in verse 27, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. But if you go to Jesus Christ, you can go just now. He will save you. The invitation goes out, and you are invited to that great gospel feast today. Would you bow for prayer? Our Lord and Savior, we pray that as the word has gone forth, that the Holy Spirit of God would take these words and make them clear to those who are listening. Oh, Lord, open their hearts. There are those listening and who will hear this message who need to be saved. Would you show them the Savior? Lord, I'm sure that if all were sincere, they could see their own sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to save. Lord, we beckon them to come. And I pray right where people are, in their homes, in the pew, wherever they may be, that they would come to Jesus Christ and tell him their need of a Savior and invite him to be their Lord. Oh, would you submit to him today? Would you go to Jesus right now? I cannot save you. This church cannot save you. But Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the only Savior. And he will mercifully pardon you from sin. This is not about signing a card or joining something. It's not about taking on a religion or signing a new leaf. It's about you going to Jesus Christ yourself and relying on him, trusting in him to be your Savior. You can do that right now where you are. It's not a certain kind of words you have to say. You cry out to him in your heart. Tell him your need. Oh, present yourself to him. Plead with him to cleanse you from your sin. He'll do that. He'll abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And we urge you to do that today.